Okay, this week's parasha is Parashas Nasei, Tavshin Ayin Ches, and we will start from the beginning of the parasha. Page 748. Okay. Vayidaber Hashem Omei Shalemar, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Nasai Esreish B'nei Gershon Gamheim. Take a census. Nasai Esreish literally means lift the head, but that's the way of, that's the wording the Torah uses to say, make a count, take a census. So take a census of the sons of Gershon Gamheim, also them, according to the house of their father, according to their families. Now, at the end of last week's parsha, we actually had the counting of the family of Kahas. There were three families of the Levim. There was the family of Gershon, Kahas, and Merari. Those are three sons of Levi, the son of Yaakov. And the tribe of Levi was divided up amongst these three families. The tribe of Kahas, when it came to the actual counting, when it came to the actual counting of the tribe of Levi, the family of Kahas was first. That was mentioned at the end of last week's. That was in last week's parsha. In this week's parsha, we start off with counting B'nai Gershon. That's the other family. If you look down a few lines at Pasuk Chav Tes, that's where the Torah says to count the B'nai Merari. So all three families were to be counted. But we have the family of Kahas being counted first, the family of Gershon being counted second, the family of Merari being counted third. Age-wise, it did not go Kahas, Gershon, Merari. Age-wise, it was Gershon, Kahas, and Merari. Gershon was the oldest, Kahas was the middle one, and Merari was the third. So Merari being the third as the youngest here, okay, that works. But why is Gershon, who is the oldest, being counted second instead of first? So if the answer, so the Klei Yakar says, if you want to say that the answer is, well, the reason why the family of Kahas, the B'nai Kahas, the children of Kahas were counted first was because, as the last week's parasha tells us, they carry the most important parts of the Mishkan. When it came to carrying the Mishkan when it was traveling, they carry the most important parts. They carried the Aron and the Shulchan and the Menorah and the Mizbeach. You know, since they carry the most important parts, therefore they go first. Well, then the question becomes, so why Taka didn't Gershon get it first? He was the Bechar. So why wasn't he getting those? Why didn't he get the Aron? So the Klei Yakar gives the following answer. He says that what the Torah was trying to impress upon us by counting the ones who carry the Aron first is to bring out the idea of Kavod HaTorah, honor to the Torah. The fact that the B'nai Kahas carried the Aron, which hold the Luchis, that is the Torah. They are the ones who are carrying the Torah, and therefore they deserve that honor of being first. And from there, as the Gemara tells us, we're supposed to learn from the Aron how we treat the Aron. That's how we're supposed to treat a Talmid Chacham, a person who contains the Torah by being knowledgeable in Torah. So the whole point of counting whoever carried the Aron first was to teach that lesson of Kavod HaTorah, of honor to the Torah. Therefore, says the Klei Yakar, if Gershon would have been given that job, then people wouldn't necessarily notice that lesson, because they would have thought, you know why Gershon is getting it first? Because he's the firstborn. The fact that he's the firstborn is always a factor that people will kind of focus on that factor for being the one who's carrying the Aron, and they won't focus in on the fact that it's about who's carrying the Torah. Therefore, instead of giving it to Gershon, it was given to the next one, so that people shall understand that being counted first is the honor that's due because they are carrying the Luch, they are carrying the Aron that contains the Luchas, they are carrying the Torah.
The Keren Torah means the Ten Commandments?
Yeah, the tablets that had the Ten Commandments, yes.
So what was the Yechus to carry these things instead of the other ones? I mean, you just totally gave us an answer why they put Gershon second, which I understand fully.
So Kahas is next.
Well, what was
Kahas is next.
Huh?
Kahas is next. Kahas is next in line.
No, but the ones that took it to pick up the stuff, to pick up the everything else, they're mentioned first because of the reason you just gave, because of the but Taka, why would they get given this and not Gersh?
Now, another in a similar way, the Kli Yakar says, if you want to understand why Gershon didn't get another explanation, a similar explanation, another explanation as to why Gershon wasn't given to carry the Torah, was because of the fact that, again, being that he was the firstborn, right, there could be a claim, people could claim that, you know who has the rights to the Torah? The firstborn, the Bechor. We know that firstborn in the Jewish people are, they're important. They should have been the Kohanim. So there, a Bechor is considered a very important family member. So if Gershon, who is the Bechor, would have been carrying the Torah, a mistake could be made to think that who are the people who have the real right to possess the Torah, or have the real right to possess Torah at its highest level. It would be the Bechor, the firstborn, who's Gershon. That's why Gershon carries a Torah. Gershon represents those who are knowledgeable in the Torah, who contain the Torah within them, because he's the Bechor, because he's the firstborn. And you might think that therefore only firstborn have the rights to greatness in Torah. Therefore, it was taken away from Gershon, so that mistake shouldn't be made by people to think that the ownership, the rights to greatness in Torah, only belongs to the firstborn. So that is how the Kli Yakar explains why, although Gershon was the oldest, why he wasn't first counted, why he wasn't the one that was carrying the Aron. Okay, let's turn a few pages now, and let's go to page 752. Okay, this is Pasuk Hey. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lemar. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Daber el b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people. Ish o isha, a man or woman, ki ya'asu mikol chatois ha'adam, who will perform any sins of man, lima'ol ma'al b'Hashem, which they translate in the Arts as to commit treachery against Hashem. V'oshma nefesh ahi, and that soul will be guilty. The hisvadu es chatosam asherasu, they shall admit, they shall confess the sin that they did. Veishivas hashemay beroishay, and they shall return what they're guilty for with its principle. Vachamishisa yoisef alav, and they'll add another fifth to it, another fifth of its value. Venasan lasher ashamlay, and they shall give it to the person to whom they were guilty to. So what's going on here exactly? What are these people doing wrong in this case that we're calling them limo ma'al b'Hashem, that they are committing treachery against God? That somehow or another they're desecrating. Typically, the word me'ila, and when you use the word me'ila is typically used when a person uses property belonging to the Beis Hamikdash. If something is consecrated to the Beis Hamikdash and you use it, that is called me'ila. So what's going on here? Is that what's happening here too? We're talking about Me'il and Hektish? So Rashi says no. Rashi tells us that what we're talking about here is really something that already the Torah mentioned way back in Parshas Vayikra. And that is, Rashi says, Limo Ba'aba Hashem, the top Rashi, Harichazar V'kasavakan Parshas Geizel V'nishpa Al Sheker. The Torah is actually repeating here the Parsha, the discussion of someone who steals and swears falsely to that. And this is what has already previously been mentioned in Parshas Vayikra, where it also says the words, and he shall commit treachery against God, the kichesh ba'amisai, and he shall deny against his friend. Which means it's talking about either stealing, somebody gave you something to watch, and you claim the guy never gave it, you owe him wages, you hold back the wages, you found the lost article, and you're not giving it back, right? And for whatever reason, there was also an oath here, and then it comes out that you're guilty, okay? So really, the Torah already talked about this, about that a person who was, again, swore falsely to money that's not his, holding on to money that's not his, He's got to bring a carbon asherim. He's got to bring a special a guilt offering. So Rashi says that this portion of the Torah is repeating all that. V'nishnis kan. Why was it repeated here? B'shvil shnei d'var v'shnis chachuba. Because we have two new details to this. Ha'echad shekasa v'hisvadu. The first is the fact that we read in Pasuk Gimel that it says they shall confess. Lima, this teaches us she'eino chayev chaimish v'asham al pi edim. If it's witnesses that come and prove that you stole, there will not be a carbon asham. There will not be the added fifth. You're going to pay for it, but that's it. Atshiyoy debedavar. Only when a person confesses, that is when, in addition to paying the principal, in addition to paying the value, you've got to add a fifth of the value to it, your payment, and you bring a carbon asham. That's number one. So we are talking about, again, that you swore falsely. That we know we're talking about. That's in Parshas Vayikra, it said that. But in order to be chayav an asham and a chaimesh, you have to have admitted to it. That's the first new thing that this parsha brings. V'hasheni al gezel ager shunasa l'kahanim. And the second thing we didn't read yet is talking about, the Torah now tells us what happens if you stole from a ger, you stole from a convert who has no heirs. What happens then? Okay, we'll get into that when we get to that part. So Rashi tells us that that's what we're talking about here is that we're talking about a regular case of stealing. You stole someone's object, somebody gave you something to watch, and you deny it. Whatever the case may be, that's what we're talking about, and that is called limo mal b'Hashem. Now let's read a little bit further so we get the full picture here. Then Pasuk Ches reads, Vim ein lo ish goyo. If this person who you stole from does not have a redeemer, that means he has no relative, la shiva ashem elav, to return the guilt to him, meaning to pay him back, ha ashem amushav la shem la kayin. The returned ashem, the returned guilt, shall be to Hashem, who gives it to the kayin. Melvad ela kipurim ashiyachar b'boy elav. Besides, this is all for besides for the ram of forgiveness that you need to gain atonement with. So now the Torah tells us this is that, as Rashi says, this is the second novelty that the Torah brings here by repeating what was said before. The second novelty is what happens if you stole from a person, the person died before you paid him back, and he has no heirs. So what do you do then? So question number one, Rashi says, is who doesn't have heirs?
Someplace.
Everybody has a relative someplace. So what are we talking about here? The answer is we're talking about a convert. We're talking about a convert who, again, when a non-Jew converts, he has no connection anymore to his non-Jewish family. They're not going to inherit him. And if he never had his own children, he has no heirs. So therefore, the Torah says, so if that was the case, if that is what you did, if that's to whom you did it, so what do you do? So the answer is that you are going to bring a carbon, that's for sure. And the asham and the guilt payment, which would have been to the person that you stole from, that would have been the principal plus a fifth. In essence, you're going to give it back to Hashem. You're going to give it to Hashem. And what does that mean? You're going to give it to Hashem, who gives it to the Kayin. So basically, you're going to go to the Kayin and give it to him. So if, that's called Gezel Hager. If you steal from the convert and he has no heirs to give to, if he would have children and he'd have heirs, so they inherit. You know, any kind of anything, any obligations to him that he had, they inherit. But now that he has no heirs, where does it go? The answer is it goes to the Kayin. Okay. So the first question that we have to that we're going to deal with is the fact that the Torah calls this Umala Mal Bahashem. The Torah calls this an act of treachery, an act against Hashem. And the question is, if we're talking about stealing, then what's the act of treachery against Hashem? Now, we know that you're swearing falsely here, but it doesn't seem from the Mefarshim, that from the commentaries, that swearing falsely would be called limo mal b'Hashem. Limo mal, if you wanted to use that phrase, mal, treachery, it's talking about you're taking money from someone. There's some kind of money taking here. In a typical case, it's talking about where something is consecrated to the Beis HaMikdash, it's the property of Hekdesh, and you're using it. Okay, so you're taking money, that you're using money that you shouldn't be using. That's a typical meaning of Me'ila. Okay, here Rashi tells us we're not talking about that. Well, if we're not talking about that, what is the Me'ila? What is the Me'ila Lashem? What is this act of treachery that we typically talk about regarding property of Hekdesh, what are we talking about here?
Stealing from a gear, which could be considered worse than stealing from a Jew.
Why?
Because any other potential gear would think that whatever they're not worth as much.
Okay, so I want to tell you what the Sephardi learns this. The Sephardi says, "Limol Baba Hashem Kvar Ba HaKabbalah Shezenema Al Gezel HaGer Bezman Abayis." We know that this is talking about stealing from a ger in the times of the Beis Hamikdash. Ki Omnam HaGezel Oisei, someone who steals from a convert, Mechalal Shem Elokov Be'enei HaGer, he is desecrating the name of Hashem in the eyes of the convert. Asher Balachseis Tachas Kanafav, the ger came to put himself, to find shade, to put himself under the wings of Hashem. And now, what did someone else do to him now? Here he is. He gave up everything to be a Jew. And what happens now? A Jew comes and steals from him. I mean, that's crushing. And that is a Chilul Hashem, where someone, again, who came to give up everything to be close to Hashem, and this is how he's treated, that makes him think, you know, is this what being Jewish is about? Is this what Torah is about? And therefore, says the Sephardi, V'lachein Yikra Mayal B'Kodesh. And therefore, the person who does this is a Mayal B'Kodesh. We compare him to someone who is stealing from the Beis HaMikdash. Because when you do that, when you steal from the Beis HaMikdash, you're also desecrating Hashem's name. V'chayav Hashem K'mishmat K'mayal B'Kodesh. And now you have to pay an Hashem like anybody else who does Mi'ilah. A person who commits regular Mi'ilah has to bring an Hashem. This person does also, because he's similar to Mi'ilah in the sense that he is desecrating the name of Hashem in the eyes of the convert who gave up everything to be a Jew, and this is what happens to him. Okay, so that is the Sephardi's explanation to why we call this a Mi'ilah, treachery against Hashem. Barry, your idea was a little bit different, but it's a very interesting, but it's very close, and it's an interesting way of looking at it. Now, another explanation is given by a sefer called Ner Uziel. Ner Uziel was a rav in Toronto, his name was Rabbi Uziel Malevsky. He died a very young man. He was a big Talmud Chacham, and he was a big speaker. And they wrote down his parsha classes. And he wants to suggest the following answer. The Gemara in Brachas tells us that if you eat something without a bracha, it's like doing what?
Stealing.
It's like stealing from the Rabbi Nishalayim. That's what the Gemara says. Okay? That means that every time you receive something, when you receive food, right, before you're allowed, I mean, you have to realize this belongs to Hashem. This is a gift from Hashem. Hashem is giving this to you. And he gives it to you if you show that you recognize that he created the world, everything that he created belongs to him, and if you now show that recognition, now you have a right to have that food. If you don't show that recognition, then you're stealing from Hashem. A person who steals from somebody else, right, is doing the same thing. Because if he would recognize, again, that Hashem created the world, and everything is Hashem's, and Hashem gives to whom, gives his things to whom he wants, and he says it goes to him and not to you, then if you're stealing it, then you're basically showing and saying that it's not Hashem's world, it's not Hashem's property. So therefore, it comes out that every stealing can be called a me'ilah from Hashem. You're taking Hashem's property. The same way by Hekdesh, when you consecrate something, you are, and using it, you're taking Hashem's property. In essence, every time that you don't recognize that the world is Hashem's, and you show that by taking or benefiting without that recognition, that's stealing from Hashem. That's Me'ilah. And therefore, here, the Torah uses those words, Amal Amal B'Hashem, because anytime you're stealing, you're committing an act of treachery against Hashem. Okay, so that's his explanation to this. So there are two explanations as to this phrasing of Me'ilah, which typically is talking about, you know, taking something that belongs to Hashem. We have the Sephardi and that other explanation to why we use that phrase here. Now the pasuk says, "V'hisvadu es chatasam asher asu," and they shall confess the sin that they committed. So actually, the Torah in Parsha, I believe in Parshas Vayikra also, I have to look it up to make sure, but I'm pretty sure there also it says, there, it talks about the person has to confess. And the fact that there is that part that in the mitzvah of tshuva, there is a mitzvah to confess, as the Rambam writes, comes from this parsha. It's this parsha where it says, "V'yisvadu," they will confess, that we learn the mitzvah of idui, that when you're trying to do tshuva, you have to confess your sin. So I saw a question brought down here in the Sefer Ma'ana Shel Torah. You know, why of all places, why by this sin of stealing, does the Torah bring out this mitzvah? Why is the mitzvah of vidui brought out specifically by the sin of stealing? Why here more than any other place? So he brings out from the Sfas Emes, in the name of the Chedush Yarim, that the answer is like this, that really every sin is stealing from Hashem. Every sin is stealing. Because the Rebbeinu Shalom gave a person life and strength to do his will. So if you use that life and strength in order to now transgress, to go against the will of Hashem, so basically you're stealing what Hashem gave you. It's the same idea as we said before. Hashem gave you life and strength and abilities to serve him, and if you're not using it for that, then you're misusing it. You didn't have, you really don't have permission to use it in that way. You know, one of the things about Rebbeinu Shalom is that even when we misuse the life that he gives us, he still gives us life, doesn't take it away. But the point is, though, that in essence, we're stealing. Because he gave it to us to serve him, and we're not using it to serve him. We're using, that's called stealing. We weren't given permission to use it otherwise. Therefore, the mitzvah of Idui, says the Chedush Yarim, was said here by stealing. Because it really encompasses everything. Stealing, of course, in its simple sense here, it's talking about stealing from another person. But stealing, every sin, every aver we do, we can look at as stealing from Hashem. And therefore, since since stealing encompasses every sin, therefore, it could encompass everything, therefore, the mitzvah of tshuva, the mitzvah of confession, is mentioned here by stealing. So I was thinking, I didn't bring it here, but, you know, in Ne'ilah, on Yom Kippur, so there is a phrase at the end of Ne'ilah, that it says, I believe it says that Hashem gave us the day of Yom Kippur for forgiveness, l'ma'an nechtal me'oishek yodenu, so that we should refrain from stealing. That phrase is for sure there. L'ma'an nechtal me'oishek yodenu, so that we refrain from stealing.
How is that translated literally?
L'ma'an nechtal, so that we refrain, so that we stop me'oishek yodenu, from the stealing of our hands.
Okay.
So, you know, why are we talking about stealing of all things at this point? You know, it's the highlight of Yom Kippur. We're talking about tshuva. We're talking about forgiveness. Why are we stressing stealing over everything else?
Probably the easiest thing to do.
Okay, you could say that. But again, it would seem like, why are we only picking on one sin? I mean, it would seem like we l'ma nechta from sinning. So I was thinking, according to this, maybe that's why it says it. L'ma nechta ma'ishek yodeinu, that we stop from stealing. It's not talking about stealing from one another. Means we stop stealing from the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. When we're ending Yom Kippur and we're waiting to be sealed for life, and we're hoping to be sealed for life, that's where we're saying Hashem gave us Yom Kippur so that we stop stealing, so that we do tshuva, repent, and stop stealing. Stealing from who? Stealing from Him. Perhaps that's what it means.
But this is there's one Ten Commandments: don't steal.
It yeah, means that's that, no.
But it means this is direct meaning of don't steal.
No, it's not the direct meaning.
This
is more of a homiletic interpretation. It's more of like what we call like remes. It's alluded to, but the point could be though that we're calling it there in the prayer we're talking about stealing. There in that context we mean stealing from the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. But no, the actual prohibition of loisigzol, not to steal, is from one person to another. Okay, now another question on this pasuk is asked, that it says, "V'hisvadu es chatasam asher asu." And they shall confess the sin that they committed. So the question is, who is the hisvadu, and they will confess? What, more than one person stole here? We're talking about a person who went in and stole. So why are we going into visvadu, a plural wording, visvadu? Lashon Rabbah. So the Ibn Ezra says, Visvadu is really going back before. The Pasuk says, Dabrel b'nei Yisrael, Ish or Isha, a man or a woman. So therefore, Ibn Ezra says, Visvadu, and they will confess, Eiz mayim shia, whichever one it is, Ish or Isha, the man or the woman. So they is going back on the Pasuk that says that said before, a man or a woman, and they, meaning either one of those two, will confess their sin. Okay, so that's why it's going in plural form. The problem is, though, that if we look at the pasuk again, it says, "Visvadu es chatasam asher asu," they shall confess the sin that they did, in plural form. The heishiv es ashamay, the heishiv, and he will return. That's singular. Why is it switching? We're starting in plural form, and there we're switching to singular form. It says they will confess, and he will return. Why are we switching from plural to singular?
It should be they.
It should be they. The heishivu, and they shall return. So this question is actually asked by the Ar HaChaim. And the Ar HaChaim says, Shina ladaber lashin yachid. The Torah switched over into singular form. Hagam shehischa ladaber lashin rabba visvadu. Although, again, the pasuk began in plural form, as it says, visvadu. Letzad shahavidu yishamim heimazu. Because when it comes to vidu, confessing, everybody's the same. When it comes to confessing, Masha Enkein Ha'asham. But when it comes to the guilt, when it comes to what you have to do for your guilt, Masha Enkein Ha'asham Ein Abashva. That's not always the same. Letzad Shehu Ba'Ela VeYoyim. Come from Parshas VaYikra. In Parshas VaYikra, we learn that actually in this case, where you swore falsely, you still need to swear falsely. You got to bring a carbon asham. You're actually bringing what's called a carbon Ela VeYoyim, a carbon that fluctuates. Depending on what you can afford, that's what you bring. So therefore, the pasuk said when it came vaheshivas hashamay b'roishay, right? When it talks about now, what you have to do, it's going to switch. It switches over to singular because when it comes to the carbon that's going to be mentioned, that carbon or actually the carbon that's when it comes to the carbon part of the asham. Which is only mentioned later on, but when it comes to the carbon part of the Asham, being that is something that fluctuates, right? The confession, everybody does the same confession. But when it comes to what you have to do for the Asham, what do you have to do to make up for your guilt, that fluctuates, at least for the carbon, it fluctuates. And therefore, you can't say they will return, because everybody's different about what they're going to actually be doing. So therefore, he says, the pasuk switched over when it came to what you have to do to make up for your guilt, for what you did wrong. Therefore, it switched over to singular form because everybody has the way that they do it. And then he says, and once the Torah basically, switched over to singular form, it remains in singular form. So the Torah begins in a plural form, says the Rechayim, because when we're talking about the confession, that everybody does. Everybody does that. The same. Everybody's the same regarding that. But when it comes to now the heishiv, paying up what you have to now do for what you did wrong, that fluctuates. And therefore, depending on how much you can afford, that's what kind of carbon you bring. And therefore, when it came to what you do, your heishiv, you're returning what you're doing to make up for what you did wrong. Since that fluctuates, each person can be different. It switched over to singular form to allude to that. Okay, that's the Ar HaChaim's explanation. Another explanation to answer this question is given here again. I have in the Mayana Shaltar in the name of the Maloy HaOmer. And the Maloy HaOmer explained it in the following way. The Gemara says that if you, let's say, I give you money to watch, and I do it without witnesses. I do it without witnesses. You are transgressing the prohibition of do not put a stumbling block in front of your friend. Because at the end of the day, you are now creating the environment for him to deny. If you would have done it with witnesses,
you're supposed to have a witness.
You should be doing it with witnesses. To say my
piece of paper.
You need two witnesses.
Say the person himself. He's causing this because he didn't do it before witnesses.
That's the point.
So you're making a possible for the other guy to deny.
Correct. And therefore, the Gemara says that when you go ahead and you give something for you give somebody to watch something for you, and you do it without witnesses, so you're touching on this prohibition of putting a stumbling block in front of someone because you're creating the possibility for him to deny. Therefore, says the Maloy HaOmer, it comes out therefore. So now let's look at this case, right? We're talking about a case where the guy denied that you gave him something to watch. If you would have had witnesses, you wouldn't have this problem. And therefore, you know who the plural is? Who has to confess? Who are the more than one person who has to confess? The person who gave it to him.
Yeah.
He also has a certain amount of guilt here. He also has a certain amount of guilt. Yeah, of course, you have the person who stole. He has no right to steal, of course. But the point is that the Torah is alluding to the idea that, you know what? You victim that he's denying, he's trying to steal the money from you, you kind of brought it on yourself. And you weren't supposed to create that. Gemara says, don't create that situation for a person to stumble like that. And therefore, the Torah used Visvada, the plural form, to allude to the idea that you've got two people who have to confess here. The person, the actual stealing, and the person who gave him this object to watch, or whatever it would have been, whatever case it would have been, without witnesses and creating this kind of stumbling block for his friend.
So what if you have proof? A documentary proof?
Whatever the halachas there are. But the point is that you didn't go ahead and do what you had to do to make sure that you shouldn't come to this point. And what the Torah is telling us is that we have an obligation, a responsibility to do that. Don't create a situation where there's going to be trouble. This is why it's also brought down that if you lend somebody money, right, you should write an IOU. And writing an IOU is not a big deal, because for an IOU, you don't need witnesses. If the person himself writes the IOU and he signs it, if that's an official IOU in halacha, and therefore it sits. Well, it's not a question of witness. It's this is his admittance. It doesn't always work that way. But that's the point. When you're lending money to someone, and again, you know, either have witnesses or write a shtar, because don't create the situation. You know, they say that the Chafetz Chaim was very careful. Anytime he dealt with anything, he put it all in writing. It was always in writing, because of the fact that things happen. Things happen. People make mistakes. People do the wrong thing. And you should do whatever you can to make sure that those things don't happen. And it's very interesting that the Gemara, to me, it's very interesting that the Gemara said this, you know, the Gemara said it regarding a situation of, you know, money, right? I gave you money, you should have had witnesses. And if you don't have witnesses, you're going to be guilty of lift naiva. You're causing a stumbling block. Which means if you create the environment for someone to sin, right, you bear a certain level of guilt to what he did. So it would seem to me that we could possibly, and I know the Gemara says it here for money, regarding money, you know, monetary situations, but it would seem that this could apply anywhere. Anytime you create an environment for someone to sin, no one's justifying what he did. That person has his own responsibility, and if he did something wrong, he did something wrong. But if you created the environment for him to do that, whether it's money or anything else, you're going to bear a certain level of guilt. Because you should not be, and again, you know, even in this Gemara, say to the guy, I'm guilty. He's responsible. He should be an honest person. He's responsible. He should take care of himself. You know what? He should. But you shouldn't put him into a test. You shouldn't create an environment of a test for him.
If you wanted it that way, you should have had witnesses.
And the truth is, this can apply to so many things. This can apply to so many things in life, right? Where people basically say, I didn't do it, he did it. The question is, though, have you done anything to provoke? Have you done anything to create the environment for this to happen? You have a responsibility not to create that environment. And it's interesting, if we turn a little bit further, go a little bit ahead, and the next thing the Torah talks about is Saita. Saita is the woman who went into seclusion with a man. Her husband warned her not to go into seclusion with a man. She did it anyway, and now he brings her to the Beis HaMikdash. She's going to bring a carbon. And they're going to take a parchment and they're going to write the parsha with Hashem's name on it. And they're going to race it into the water, going to give her the drink to see did she actually commit adultery or not. Now, if you take a look on page 754, look at Pasuk Tesvav. That's chapter 5, verse 15. Okay. So the Pasuk says, Vehevi ha'ishes ishter la'kayin. The man will bring his wife to the kayin. Vehevi es karbono aleha. And he shall bring her offering for her. Asiris ha'efa kemach sa'irim. A tenth of an efa of barley flour. Lo yitzak olav shemen. No pouring oil on it, which is what you typically.
Is he talking about the kohen or
the husband? You don't pour oil on it, as you typically do. You don't put frankincense with it, as you typically do. For this is a meal offering of jealousies. Who? It's a meal offering of jealousies. Minchas zikaron, a meal offering of remembrance. Maskaras avain, that brings a remembrance of sin. Okay? So the Ramban says that the way many of the Mefarshim learn this pasuk, many of the commentaries explain, that this last line, k'minchas kanoisu, it is a meal offering of jealousy, is explaining why is it that there is no oil, there is no frankincense. Loimar b'avur shezois ha-mincha minchas oineshi, being this meal offering as a meal offering of punishment, gerua liyos se'orim b'lo shemen olavayna, it therefore is not as significant, it's on a lower level, that number one, it's barley flour, not wheat flour, as other kabbanis are, and it's without oil, without frankincense. Ki ha mincha sheras karasa l'ratzin l'Hashem, because a mincha, a meal offering, that's a reminder, that's a remembrance for creating goodwill by Hashem. Ba say l'schita m'shemen l'vayna, comes wheat flour, oil, and frankincense. So the pasuk is saying, why is this carbon different? Because minchas kanois, it's a mincha of jealousy, it's a mincha of possibly bringing punishment, and therefore it's not going to be as beautiful as a regular carbon mincha. Ulefi dati, according to me, says the Ramban, tam ki minchas kanoisu, what the Torah is trying to say with these words, because it is a mincha of jealousy, yachso reisha pasuk. It's going back in the beginning of the pasuk. The pasuk says the man brings the carbon on his wife, which means for his wife. He brings it for her. Meaning, who should be bringing this carbon? She should be bringing the carbon. It's about her. But no, she doesn't. He brings it in her place. Because it's a minch of jealousy. It's about bringing up her sin. It's not appropriate that she should bring a carbon. That's about her sin. Avalhu yakrav mincha l'Hashem, but he brings the carbon. Sheikanes kenasei, because he is now that he's now getting back with his jealousy. V'yinkam esnigmasim b'mena, and he'll take his vengeance from her. So the Ramban is saying that the person is explaining why is he bringing the sacrifice and not her. The answer is because if this mincha is really about bringing out her sin, then it's not appropriate that she brings a sacrifice that's bringing out her sin. On the other hand, that being that this is the husband doing what he wants to get done here, so he brings the carbon. So therefore, the Ramban is saying, why is the husband bringing the carbon, not her? Because it's not appropriate for her, and it makes sense that he should, because it's about what he's trying to accomplish. Okay. The Zechuskuni says that the explanation here is something else. Do you know why the husband is bringing a carbon here? Because he bears some guilt here. Let me read to you how he says it. He bears guilt here. Okay. Avol zu she'ena ba lahasker schus el legal go oven. Nope, wrong one. Look at the wrong one. Sorry about that. Chizkuni, that's what you're looking at. Dabar acher. Where is it? Oh, maybe it's carbona. E efshar shehei carbon zela chaper aleha. This carbon is not about atonement for her. Rather, elo ha'ish may be carbon la kapara. The man is bringing a carbon as atonement. Al sharaba pritzis betchila lo hechicha. Because he saw her being immodest to begin with and didn't stop her. The garma shema nichbad v'hanayra l'hamachas b'mayim. And he is causing the holy name of Hashem to be erased into water. Meaning, the assumption here is that if she is misbehaving, her behavior already beforehand was not proper. If she came to the point of going to seclusion with a man, that he has to tell her to stop, the problem didn't just all of a sudden happen. This was something that was a result of her inappropriate behavior from before. And because of the fact that he didn't stop her from an inappropriate behavior, that is why this all happened. Meaning he bears a certain level of guilt for the fact that we're coming to a point that we're at where we're at, and the name of Hashem is being erased because of it. Because he should have stopped beforehand. So no one's saying that she's okay. She's not guilty. She's plenty guilty. But the carbon, says the Chizkuni, is for him. It's his atonement. There's a certain level of this. There's clearly a level of trying to bring out her sin also. But the point is, though, he's bringing the carbon because it's his carbon. Like any other carbon, it's an atonement. It's not an atonement for her. She doesn't deserve atonement. But it's an atonement for him for the fact that he didn't do what was necessary to do to prevent this from coming about.
What happens if she doesn't want to go? Hey.
What means she doesn't want to go?
He says he has to bring her to Beis Hamikdash to the...
He can force her to go. As if she admits, that's when the process stops. If she doesn't admit, then he can force her to go.
Hey, I'm not going. See you later.
So the Beis Din, I'm assuming it's like many other things, right? That a Beis Din has its means of getting people to Beis Din if they don't want to come.
But jealousy in Judaism, is it sin or not?
Excuse me?
Jealousy.
Jealousy?
Yeah. See, husband does not trust his wife.
Well, I mean, here the case is that he warned her not to go into privacy with this person, and she did it anyway.
But there is some man...
But we're not talking about that.
See something what yeah. does not exist.
We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that. This is very specific. This is very specific.
It's not general.
No. Okay. So again, this is another example, right, of where somebody did something wrong, but, okay, here we say to the person, you should have prevented it. But not prevented this itself. Beforehand, when she was already behaving the way she did, you should have stopped this before it can get worse. So it's a similar thing. You know, he's bearing a certain amount of responsibility for her sin. In the case that we're talking about with the money, it's not like something wrong was going on yet. But the point is, though, you created the situation. Don't create that situation. So therefore, the Torah said, "Visvadu" in plural form, and they shall confess. Okay. Now, another point here that I want to bring out is that the pasuk reads, "Visvadu es chatasam asher osu," and they shall confess their sin asher osu, that they did. Now, if you think about it, those words asher osu are superfluous. You can just say, and they shall, you know, it says, a person will commit treachery against Hashem, the soul will be guilty, and they will confess their sin. Why do I have to say asher osu, that they did? So, I saw again an explanation here that is trying to, again, b'derech remez, I don't know if this could call this the simple explanation, b'derech remez, that the Torah is alluding to another idea. And that idea is, again, they're confessing their sin, okay? If you confess a sin, right, but you don't look at what brings the sin, what's the root of the sin, then you're not going to, then you can't do, then it's going to be very hard to do tshuva. Anybody who sincerely wants to do tshuva can't just stop doing what they're doing wrong.
Yes.
They've got to look at what's the root of this. Why is this happening? What's bringing me to this point? You can't just stop the act. You have to see what's the root, what's the cause, what are the causes for this? So you have to look at the root. That is what the Torah is alluding to. V'hisvadu es chatasam asher asu. They shall confess the sins that they did. That they did is not just talking about the sin now. It's talking about what you did before. What did you do before that brought you to this point that you did this sin? So you got to go ahead when you're confessing. You've got to confess. And you've got to keep in mind not just the sin itself, but what did you do before? What have you done previous to this that brought you to this point?